course, just thank all of you for being here on such a beautiful day, and I have a sense of the Lord's presence here. He's just been so gracious to us and to call us to prayer. We cannot live life in our own strength. The Inklings Conference, Diana did a great job inviting. I want to also accent the play will be free. It'll be a wonderful entry place for any of your friends who don't know the Lord. It's not an evangelical outreach, but it's just a time to come really into the presence of something God did. Someone told me this week, they said they didn't know that Tolkien and Lewis were almost best friends. It was great to just let them see that through this particular vehicle and what God did and continues to do in our culture through these the salvation of these men. What I want to do this morning is take on the impossible and try to explain, give some apologetics, if you will, or some ideas for when God says no to prayer. We've told you that he's loving. We've told you that he loves to hear your voice. We've told you that he hears. Listen to this, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I might answer you. Is that what it says? What's it say? I will answer you. God hears every prayer. The infinite God has infinite abilities. He answers every prayer. He always answers, but not always the answer we want. He's, as we've said before, not a genie or a vending machine. He is not a reflection of your own desires. He has a purpose that he's working through our life, delights to hear our voice, sometimes aligns our prayers with what he wants. But just the hearing and the love relationship and the interchange between you and the Lord, the individual speaking, the opportunity to listen and wait and hope for his answers, and the need we have for wisdom, I think all is found in the quietness of a relationship with Christ. Sometimes he's saying yes to our prayers. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. And sometimes in that waiting, he's saying grow. The Bible is full of answers, of examples of when God said no to people. He said no to Abraham. He said no to Moses. You're not going into the promised land. He said no to David. You will not build a house for me. He said no to Job, no to Jonah, no to Peter, no to Paul. Even Jesus, in a sense, in the garden, he prays, if possible, this cup could pass from him. But then he goes on to say something that we'll deal with at the end of the sermon. But that particular human part of him didn't want the pain. But the wonder is for the joy that was set before him, that's seeing you in these seats and him in your heart. For that joy, he endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. When God doesn't answer prayer, it's often, if not always, confusing. If God is a God of loving love and power and all power, and this is a question asked by all of us at some point, by all humanity at a certain point, why is the request denied? It can be frustrating. Some of the things we pray for seem so clear and consistent with his character. We don't understand why the prayer isn't answered. Why do some get miracles and some don't? Why do some people we pray for, which is what I do all the time, get well and some don't? Others die. Why do some get relief from pain and others don't? Does God sometimes say yes and other times say no is the question. When you think about, there are some very obvious reasons why God doesn't answer every prayer with yes. Some prayers conflict with other prayers, and both cannot be answered at the same time. And by the way, for those of you that rightfully, I honor you for this, are compulsive blank fillers, it'll be a while before we'll get to filling blanks, and this week I might actually get to the end of that. So if not, I'll try to read the answers at the end. A child praying for bad weather He's praying, God, I don't want to go to school. I want it to snow. I want to have fun. And his mom's saying, I have to go to work today to support this family. Those two prayers clearly are contradictory of one another. Grandma is upstairs in pain, dying. The parents are praying, oh God, take her home. Little Johnny is down in the basement praying, oh God, keep Grandma with us. Clearly, there is a contradiction in the requests. So God has to sort through that based on his wisdom, his knowledge, what he knows. Don't we hope for our team to win? Some people say they pray for their team, but one team has to lose, basically. Somebody has to win the Super Bowl, and somebody has to lose it. So I don't know what God thinks of those kinds of prayers. I'm just telling you, he's working his purpose out through it. Some prayers would require God's to take away another person's free will and choice. God won't do that. God is totally sovereign. But he is also not made puppets. You do not have a thing in your back that makes you do what he wants at every given time. Else, he would not have granted us freedom, and he would not have the wonder of being freely loved, and you would not have the wonder of being fully human in the best sense of the word, human. An example of this, we often find this as young people. I'm praying that God will force you to marry me. I mean, why shouldn't we pray that way? Really, seriously, think about it. You know, I've had guys come to me, they saw the license plate of the car, and they did they're these IT math geniuses, and they're doing all this stuff, and they say, hey, the most beautiful girl in the church, if you rearrange the numbers, it comes to my birthday. Clearly, this is the Lord. I need to have a chat with her about that. I'm like, no, I don't think you need to have a chat with her about that, especially if it's my daughter. I'm praying that God will force me. God gives you a choice. He's not going to force you to do something contrary to God, his word and his purpose. Some of you prayed that your spouse would stay in the marriage. They have choices to make. This is heartbreaking. We love you so much, and anything that God does in this passage is going to be out of love. But he has bequeathed such an ability for the human person to make decisions. It's astounding the level of freedom he has given his creation and his creatures. God doesn't force you to fall in love or to stay in love. Hence, some of us suffer. And let me get to the end from the beginning. If you've been through that, and I don't want to make light of this, it's intensely painful. And let me say this also at the beginning. It's intensely painful. But at least you can know, because I hope you're not in desperate pain right now, that this is a chapter in the book of your life. It is not the whole book. God loves you and still has a wonderful plan and purpose for your life. He gives beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. God doesn't force you to always do the right thing. Someone praying for someone sick to stay alive will not always get a yes, because we aren't ultimately meant in the plan. We're not meant to live here forever. I'll just tell you my own personal thought about this every day now. Not that I'm that old, but hello. You cut the tree, count the rings, it gets pretty high, okay? Just saying, you know, the mighty oak and all that stuff, whatever. It took a while to get here. But I'm not, this is not my home. This is not my home. I love these moments of heaven and glory where we're together and the good things happen. But there's so much sorrow in this world, and stress and trial and struggle and sickness and disease, and I don't want to go through the list. It's an ugly list. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. And if I can, and that's one reason for godly fantasy, that's one reason for the Lewises and the Tolkiens, because they let us enter a world that is more real than the one we live in. More real, because that's the one we'll stay in forever. So praying that we live can be counter. I'm not saying not to pray that. I'm just saying it can be counter to the amazing doorway that is opening in the closet to usher you in to a place where there are no more tears, nor sorrow, nor grief, nor conflict. But Christ is all and in all. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once. That's God's plan and purpose, no matter what we pray. But many times the no answer is unexplainable. It makes no sense. In fact, it is tragic. And that is where your faith is tested to the uttermost in the tragic accident, the unexpected death, the dashed dream, the unfulfilled longing, the denied request. That's when a no is heartbreaking. It feels unbearable. Now today, we're going to look at just a few reasons why God might say no, but there may be an infinite number, or thousands, or hundreds of thousands of reasons. For me, even to joust with this, it's going to portray my lack of the holy perfections of the living God and his dear son Jesus, so far from the one who threw the universe and the stars into space. There may be a thousand good reasons why God says no. We're going to talk about, before and this is very important, before I share three possibilities, don't use these reasons to comfort someone in terrible pain. Don't do it. When people are in terrible pain, they need you to show up and forgive the language here and shut up. Show up and shut up. Job was possibly the Warren Buffett of his day. He was fabulously wealthy, beautiful children. The world had rocked. He had lived a long and a full life. And if you'll remember the story, terrorists come in, steal everything he has. His children are killed. He loses everything in the world, his wealth, everything, friends. And by the time we see him, he's sitting on an ash heap covered with sores from head to toe. What happens then is his friends come along. I'm the pastor. I'm the designated friend sometimes. And when people are in pain, don't give them the reasons why they're having problems. Don't say it. Job's friends come in. They spend 7 days in silence, and they give the gift of presents. Now my wife says, Bill, get this thing moving rapidly. I will, honey. But here's where I'm going. This may be one of the most important parts in everything I say to you today. They're there in silence. They got that right. And then they spend most of the book telling Job what he did to deserve this. And I have news for you. We do not know. We are not in their life. We do not have their responsibility. And what they need is the gift of presence. Some Marines or military were shot at one of these depots. I think it was in Kentucky. I'm not sure. It's just awful. And I've probably told you this. I saw this big, hulking African-American pastor go out and see this kid weeping at what had happened. And I said, what did you tell him? And he was wise beyond my years. I just took this person, white person, here we go, in his arms like this. And he gave him, he said, the gift of presence. That's all you can do with people in deep pain. People ask me, what do you say? I say, I'm sorry, and then I shut my mouth. I don't know what to say. And clever answers, even good theology, is not in place at that time. This is for you to comfort yourself when people need comforting. Job complains the whole time in that book, by the way. He complains the whole time. You know, when you're in pain, it is normal to complain. It's normal, and God doesn't condemn that.
But then they start offering reasons and explanations, and they got it all wrong. Job says, God says to Job's three friends, I'm angry at you, for you've not been right in what you said about me. My servant Job is the only one who spoke the truth and got it right. You're on thin ice when you try to explain what God doesn't explain. Hurricane Katrina comes to New Orleans. God's judgment on Sin City. We all know it. Let's just lay it out that way. Except God made a huge mistake, is my understanding. All the parts of New Orleans that weren't Sin City endured tumultuous stuff. But Bourbon Street kept right on rocking, doing quite well. Thank you very much. We don't know. We should be careful about the things we say. I am greatly at fault in this. God sees things from a different vantage. And actually, when serious judgment comes to any country, it begins in the household of God. It begins with changing us more into Christ's image. It begins with our own personal pain as God, by His grace, divests us of our stuff. Now, to the first point in your thing. God says no when He has a bigger perspective. This is vital. God sees the whole picture. We don't. God sees a wider view. We have a limited perspective. We can't see the future. He knows, it says in Hebrews 4:13, about everyone, everywhere, everything about us, all is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Yes, I know the translation's different I'm reading from. We love the ESV. That's our thing. Dr. Warren uses this, and this is largely Dr. Warren's service, and I'm going to use some of his illustrations because I think his life is fascinating. We have a limited perspective. We cannot see the unintended consequences of our requests. If you could see life the way God does, would your prayers be different? Of course, you could see that I need to protect myself here. I need to defend this. You never have unexpected trouble. You could prepare in advance. You never ask the wrong thing. And that's the way it is with God. God sees things. We pray for this. I wish I could marry that girl that I met at the prom. Oh my gosh. Go to your high school reunion. It can get pretty weird at some points. When she sees you, I mean, you know. Do you give your kids everything they ask for? Of course not. Why not? Here's why. Because you have a bigger perspective. When I ask God for something, there's no way I can imagine what's around the corner or see it or what's over the cliff or what is out there somewhere. The dominoes that I start with one answered prayer affect generations in a world. You've seen those things like, I didn't see this film, but the idea of it, the butterfly effect, you know, butterflies flapping its wings. And in some ways, it's changing the universe because of its movement of the atmosphere, which does X, which does Y. This is beyond our ability to understand because we lack His perspective. Every answered prayer sets off an entire chain of events, and only God can see ahead. Sometimes, no, to protect you is from the Lord, to protect you from the unforeseen problems. The Proverbs 2:8 says, God guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. He's trying to guard and protect you sometimes when prayer is not answered. That doesn't mean that He'll pull you out of the frying pan necessarily. He didn't for a servant Daniel. Oh God, keep me from being fed to the den of lions. God allowed him to go through that. And then close the mouth of the lions, bringing forth a greater testimony because He had a greater purpose that we hear this story today, thousands of years later. And it still moves us that God can get people out of bondage. The three Hebrew children, they're in there. They don't want to go in the fiery furnace. They're praying God delivers. But if He doesn't, we're trusting Him. They go in to something dark and deep and beyond their ability. And their bonds are burned off by that painful, painful event. And we are enriched to believe that even when God doesn't answer prayer the way we want, He can still be doing something amazing for time and for eternity. You know, Paul wanted to go to Rome. That's in Acts. Can't spend much time on this. Maybe he wanted to preach in a synagogue or out on the street or in the Roman Colosseum. Here's how he got to Rome. You'll remember. Take a good look. He was doing the perp walk because he was chained. He got to Rome. The prayer was answered. Kind of, sort of. But here's the deal. While he was in Rome, he did a lot of writing. I have Terry Knighton out here, a pastor, much better than I am, brave man with his beautiful wife, Donna. And that girl there, that's my girl now, Terry, I'm just saying. Okay, Barbie, that's her, their daughter. But here's where I'm going. We were with the Colosseum and Paul. He's there in chains. What does he have time to do while he's in chains? He has time to win the Praetorian Guard, those who take care of Caesar. That's amazing. He's chained to them. I've told you that story. But let me go from there. He's writing the Word of God. He's writing letters to churches that we still read to this moment for inspiration and direction. What's more important, a one-time crusade or letters that shock and amaze a world? God knew what he was doing in not releasing Paul from the trials and troubles that showed him what great things he must endure. God got Paul to Rome, but not the way Paul expected. God had a bigger perspective, much larger impact through writing. Number two in your sheet, God says no when he has a better plan. Bigger perspective. Often God wants to fulfill your desire, but in a different way. In his infinite wisdom, he has a better idea. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God, this plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours, for my ways are higher than yours. If you want to circle something, circle ways. My ways. I told you someone in this church had a tragic situation, broken up about it. Sought the Lord, did the Bible flip, desperate like we all are at some time, and it went right to this passage. This passage, why? Because that's the only comfort that's being gotten, that somehow God is working out a purpose far beyond our ability to see, even in the pain that sin has brought to this world. God has more than one way of doing things. His options are unlimited. There are many alternatives. He's never forced to answer a question in only one way. If you're deep in debt, you've spent too much, you've overdone it, you've been ridiculous, like I have in my life. The golf shoes, don't get me into that. Used them one time, okay? $80 when that was real money. Never heard the end of it, just saying, okay, just saying. It was a teaching for life, okay, changed me. But guess what? To solve the problem of our indebtedness, we want, if we pray, God, I want to walk under a tree and a bag just falls down on me filled with greenbacks. Okay, that's the instantaneous way. Where he has so many ways of doing things. Recently, someone I know was given a house to live in for a period of time. For free. When Melanie and I were young, an attorney in the church, we didn't ask them for this. They kindly bequeathed this to us in answer to prayer. It was amazing. They gave us a house in Oakton, Virginia. What? To take care of my family, way under market. It was the provision of God to solve our financial burden of raising a family on almost no money. He can increase our income in a different way. One woman here, I've told you, she was an amazing woman and she was a giver. She just gave out of her heart and boom, she gives a certain amount of money. And I think it was a week or 2 weeks later, she's a brilliant intellectual. That same amount of money, a massive amount, was put in her new paycheck. They made a huge shift in her salary, and it was something that opened her eyes to the reality of a living God who cares and loves and answers prayer. There are many ways to increase your income, many ways to decrease your expense. We want God to answer in our preferred way. We want to prescribe not only what, but how he answers. Of course, we want the easiest way, but God wants the best way. So that we can grow. The way that grows your faith sometimes required a delayed answer. A delay is not a denial. Maturity is knowing no and not yet. Many of the heroes of the faith, in Hebrews 11, it says this about them. They did not inherit what was promised, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God, this kind of thing. It says these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Some were sawn in half, it says. Some were put to death and executed. A lot of things happened with an idea that there's a heaven beyond that will turn all this around and stand the ugliness on its head to create beauty. But where I'm going is here. They had not received what had been promised. God had planned something better. Circle, if you want. Something better. God has all eternity to fulfill his promises. You know, Dr. Warren was thankful that God did not answer some of his prayers. As a sophomore in high school, he had gotten an offer to go to D.C. to be a Senate page. He believed that perhaps the Lord was leading him and was praying in this direction to be a politician. And he makes a bad joke about it. I'm not going to repeat it. He went and lifeguarded at a Christian camp. It was wonderful and amazing. Changed his life. The idea of following Christ as a politician disappeared from his scope. God has a better plan. And he said no to a man's prayer.
He doesn't love me.
He loves you more than you can even love yourself. 1979, Dr. Warren and his wife prayed to become missionaries to Japan. Japan's a benighted land. The Christian witness is minimal. I mean, the prayer makes total sense. He had already worked their short-term missionary to build a church. That's what they wanted to do. God closed every door on that. Shut, smack, done. Lord, what are you doing? So in 1980, he had a plan to start the church he's in now, Saddleback Valley Church. And so he had it all schemed up. What you do is you get five big donors. They set you up for success, and you go out to California, like the Clampets. Listen to a story about a man named Jed, poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Wait, this sounds like my story. Anyway, you know the story. They go from Texas to California, show up there, going to a realtor's office, say, I have no money, I have no church, I have no place to live, can you help me? The realtor says, yeah, takes them out driving somewhere. They go to a house. He talks the guy into giving them no deposit condo, no first month rent. In California, that's a miracle in itself. So they're just thrilled. On the way back, they say to this guy, they say, you're the first member to our church. It's a church for people who hate church. You come on in, come along. That guy began to go to church and was one of the founding members. That's how it started. I want to tell you that somebody then wrote him a letter. Didn't know him. We heard, it wasn't a letter, it was a phone call. We heard that you were coming here to start a church. I feel the Lord has impressed me to give you 3 months rent free. I'll just pay your rent for 3 months so you can get a good start here. They had almost no money. That was 4 months before they were even going to have a first service at anything. They had essentially one person or one family in the church. They were so relieved. Hello, thank you. In 1981, they prayed that God would give them 12 acres in Laguna Hills. And I've heard this story a long time ago. Don't have time. But God shut that down. It's just shut down. What are we going to do? Well, your prayer was too small. They ultimately were on 120 acres in California, a place you ought to be. 120, he's glad he said no. You know, there was a little lady he'd met at a thing he'd preached at in Texas. He and his wife had gone out to buy used stuff in a garage sale for their first Easter service. They were going to get a little crib and a little this and a little that. Spent $32.50 that they didn't have. I mean, they had savings, but that was only for survival. $32.50 that they didn't have, but they got this for the first service. He went back to the house, goes to the mailbox, fills something up. There's a letter in there, a little old lady. She said, I'm sorry, I'm on a fixed pension. I don't have much money. I don't know what to do. Here's a check for $32.50. I hope it helps. He said he never forgot the figure, $32.50. God is good. He asked his wife, Kay, what are you glad God said no to? She said, there were two guys I wanted to marry, but God said no. And he's like, hello. She got this, you know? And he got her. Wonderful woman. Brilliant speaker. Stop praying, God bless my plans. Start praying, I want your plans. He has a bigger perspective, a better plan. Part three, God says no when he has a greater purpose. God will never let your prayer interfere with your purpose. That is the purpose God made you for. Psalm 57:2, I cry out to God Most High who fulfills his purpose for me. God is not obligated to explain why he does. He doesn't need our approval. He doesn't have to check things out in us, but God allows things in your life because he does have a purpose, including problems and unanswered prayer. You may be in a tough spot right now, but 1 Peter 1:7 says it's the purpose of these troubles. There's a positive thing to trouble. The purpose of these troubles is to test your faith. As fire tests how genuine gold is, your faith is more precious than gold. Anytime you feel discouraged, remind yourself God has a purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, these present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Yet they will produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will be eternal. So the Apostle Paul says, led by the Holy Spirit of God. If you must be happy, however, let me put this out there. I think it's helpful. There are three things you have to accept about life. There are some things you will not understand until heaven. Deuteronomy 29:29, a famous passage. There are some things the Lord our God has kept secret, but there are some things he has let us know. Some things are in the secret counsels of God, and you'll never understand. And you must learn to be content with that. Ecclesiastes 11:5, just as you'll never understand how the mystery of life forms in a pregnant woman, so you'll never understand the mystery at work in all that God does. It's okay not to know everything. We can't. Number two, there are some things that will never change until heaven. There are permanent problems in a broken world. A man came in, asked me to pray for his toes. They'd been cut off. In a sense, he was trying to mock me because he was a cultist. And you know what? His ploy worked to some degree, but the theology behind it was bad. There's this kind of idea that anything we pray for should happen. I don't make those calls. They're made on a much higher level than I prayed for the man's toes. Maybe he has them now. He left the house at that point. But some things are permanent and don't change, and that's not bad. Good things can come out of painful situations, physical afflictions, all manner of things. Gold is formed through heat. It's purified through heat and pressure. And sometimes your sufferings are for the benefit of others. It's called redemptive suffering. Many of our ministries exist in the body of Christ because God said no to someone. And I've talked to you about these ministries, from recovery ministries to divorce care ministries to our small groups and that access, a ministry to men because we men have terrific challenges with temptations that are hard to bear. But some of you have had the guts to face it up and lead these things out of your pain. I'm here because of my own personal pain. I needed Christ probably more than anyone in this room. But he called me to do this out of my utter weakness. God even allowed his own son, right, to suffer for the benefit of others. His death had purpose, a greater purpose. The greatest purpose, your salvation. Number three, what should I do when God says no? Trust that he does everything in goodness and love. That's a major part of it. Everything he does in goodness. How do we know that? Psalm 25:10, all the ways of the Lord are loving. Romans 8:28, in everything, God works for the good of works everything for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Anytime God says no to something, Satan, or often, will step in with doubts. See, God doesn't care about you. God's a liar. He's not treating you right. But you don't have to understand God's answer if you trust that whatever he does in your life ultimately is motivated by love. God loves you too much to give you everything you ask for. So you have three options in response when you don't understand his love or what happened. And I think these are very helpful. Number one, you can resist his love and his non-answer to your prayer. You can resist it and fight God and get mad and turn your back on him. If you won't do things my way, that's it. And I watch this happen all the time.
You can resist his grace and love. Number two, you can resent it. Become bitter because he didn't answer your prayer. Become miserable. You know, you go sulk and have a pity party and make everybody around you miserable because you didn't get your way. He wants you to grow. And he doesn't want you to resent it. What he wants you to do, the third art, is resist it. You don't want to do that, his love, in even unanswered prayer. Resent it because you're just trying to be the king baby on the throne of your life. What you need to do is relax, knowing that God has your best interests at heart and loves you. Here's another fill in the blank. When in pain, pray what Jesus prayed on the cross. Going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground praying that if possible, here's his prayer. He might not have to suffer what was ahead of him. Jesus prayed, Abba, that means daddy, my father, all things are possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will, not mine, to be done. Your purpose is established. Your plan established. The right way to pray is number one. It's in your thing, to affirm God's power. That's what Jesus said, Father, I know you can do anything. Number two, ask your question with passion. It's someone who desperately loves you. He gave everything for you. He hears your prayer. He loves to hear your voice. Ask it with passion. Father, please give me what I ask. But if the answer is no, accept God's plan. However, what I want most is your will, not what I want. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then expect God, next blank, to give his grace to handle his answer. Grace is God's power to handle pain and do what's right. Even the Apostle Paul didn't get everything he asked for. Three times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away, a thorn in the flesh. No one knows what the thorn in the flesh is. It could be persecution. It could have been an eye affliction. It could be bodily weakness. We don't know. Dr. Morey sided with persecution. I don't know, but I think it was some kind of permanent issue in his life. Three times, or it certainly ended up that way, three times. I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away, but his answer was, my grace is all you need, for my power is greatest, hear this, when you are weak. So I gladly boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can flow through me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Rick Warren has a brain disorder. Melanie, I think, was at Oxford, or at least I heard the tape somewhere. I may be conflating these things. He got up in front of the congregation at Oxford. Were you there for that, Mel? She was there for that. And he looks down at his notes. And he's blind. He's blind. The brain disorder, very interestingly, think about the depth of this thing, makes speaking painful and sleep difficult. He went to every doctor he could. He's been to the Mayo Clinic. They say they may name the syndrome, probably said this jokingly, after him. There are only 16 or 17 people in the world that have it, and I'm sure he could speak at great length for himself, but basically the syndrome, he said, makes my brain run hot and fast, and often before he speaks somewhere, he's blind. Demands a great memory for a period of time at the front end of a sermon. 50 years, he said, I've asked God to heal me, and the answer has only been this, my grace, my power is sufficient for you. Instead of healing him, he used it to shape him and make me, he says, more dependent on him. It's his power, not my own. We cannot deify any man, not for one second. We're all in desperate need of prayer. But he is a bit of a sign and a portent. He could hardly speak. It was agonizing to him. He would do one service and be done. At one point, I think he took 6 months off, stressed out of his mind when his church wasn't growing. And at the end of the day, he came back. He got back in the fight. Pastoring is difficult because we're sinners and we have to make sacrifices for our sins as well as for the sins of the people. That's the reality. It's stressful and we're human. But he comes back and he keeps laboring. And they say, could you do one more service? He's not making it at one service, but he goes to two. And then he goes to three and four and five and six services. After he got to four, he would sleep 24 hours on the Monday after the service. Six services. That's inhuman. It was for a 10-year period he did that. It was before the time of videotapes where they could put stuff out. So if someone's weak, it's this guy here. But it shaped him and made him dependent. He's spoken at Harvard. He's spoken at Oxford. They're wondering what he's doing. I'll tell you what he's doing. He's leaning on the everlasting arms. That's it. For 27 years, he asked God to heal his youngest son's mental illness. 20 years ago, I heard his wife, Kay, speaking, and she's weeping, and she says, I have a son that will never be normal. Whatever normal is, seriously. 27 years, he prays for his boy, and you know, the boy committed suicide at age 27. All the prayers in the world went up. But he was a free man. In a moment of weakness, he took his life. What has God said to Rick Warren? First of all his friends didn't come around and offer theological reasons for why it happened. They did not know. Remember that? We do not know. And that's okay, because we're not going to understand. But they came alongside and just stood there and shared his pain, and that's it. That's it. And he drew closer to the Lord, more familiar with Job. And he's going to try to do something for mental illness out of this. And what happened was people, he said, famous people and infamous people from all over have come to him. He's out near L.A. somewhere to talk to him about suicide in this fairly desperate hour we live in and the enormous stress people are dealing with and the breakup of the family. God gives beauty for ashes. He makes weeds into roses. He makes them bloom in the desert. Everything important that we will learn in life, or most everything, we'll learn through pain. We'll learn nothing ultimately through pleasure. It will be through pain. The athlete suffers. The violinist suffers. The mom suffers. It's all in there. Is this gloomy? No, because we share in the ministry of Christ if we allow it to be his life pulsing through us and forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and let him do what he wants to do. The things Rick Warren prayed about most to have removed, God did not choose to remove. So what have you prayed for? And so far it hasn't happened. Remember, God has a greater and better plan and a greater purpose. Those who know you, the scripture says, those who know you will trust you. You do not abandon anyone who comes to you, Psalm 9:10. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted him? Have you given your life to Jesus? I'm not going to do a recommitment. I don't like recommitments, guys. I just like the moment when the Lord is ministering, not some goofy man up here, not me, not Rick Warren, who's weighing about 250 now, you know. Clearly, we got our own problems. But Jesus is here. He's here right now. Do you know him? Do you know him? Because if you know him, you can trust him. You can trust him with your life and with eternity. I want to conclude with a prayer, and I'm going to do a little interjection inside it because I think it's rich. Russell Kiefer wrote this poem called Praise for the Planner, Praise for the Plan. You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're a precious and perfect, unique design. Called God's special woman or man. See yourself through his love, please. You look like you look for a reason. Our God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb. You're just what he wanted to make. The parents you had were the ones he chose. And no matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with the master's plan in mind. And they bear the master's seal. Interjection. You may have had parents with terrible parenting skills. You may not even know who your parents are. But here's the deal. He brought them together for the purpose of having you. You were precious to him, regardless of how they raised you. You were a meant person, a beloved soul created for God by God for all eternity, no matter what the parents did. No, that trauma you faced was not easy, and God wept that it hurt you so. But it was allowed to shape your heart so that into his likeness you'd grow. So you are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we just pray for those that are hurting and pain here this morning. I know they're here, Lord. That you would glorify your name through them. As Rick Warren said about his son, he is unwilling to let his death not have meaning attached to it by the life that will flow out of the ministry to those that are hurting. And we also trust that that boy is in heaven, new and renewed. Whatever your loss is, whatever your pain has been, I think God has wept with it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem as it was about to be destroyed. He weeps with your pain. But we make our choices and we do what we want and we have a universe we don't entirely understand. Lord, come upon this people with your glory. If there's one person here who doesn't know you, help them like I am right now. I'm a miserable sinner, Lord. Apart from you, I'm undone. You need to admit you're a sinner. That means I need help. Believe Christ is the only Savior. There is no prophet to stand beside him. There is nothing else. He is the central issue of all life and existence in the universe. Believe he's the only Savior. He's a living God and he'll come into you if you ask him. See, choose to follow him and he will empower you to live a life pleasing to him. Lord, we thank you for 40 days of prayer. Let it be 40 millennia of prayer and praise, Lord, as we stand before you one day before your throne, free, cleansed, and renewed, and see those we've lost yet again, whole and in their right minds. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer with me today, A, admit, B, believe, C, choose. He heard your prayer. He'd hear your whisper. He hears your pulse beat and will come into you and make a home with you and you with him. Be baptized, every one of you that's prayed that prayer, for the forgiveness of your sins to symbolize the wonder of your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.